Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would, please open your Bibles. The book of Colossians, starting in chapter 1 today. This is the reading of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Folks, it's a great privilege for me to be able to come each evening and bring God's word on these stations. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do that. But if you listen regularly, you know that my life day-to-day is involved in trying to minister to kids who come from very difficult situations. I want to ask you to please help us. Contact us at wvr.org and find out how you can be part of the miracle. wvr.org. Please help us. Help these children.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Folks, we could spend months, if not years, in Colossians. But as you know, these letters were written to be read straight through. When the church got the letter, they would read it all the way through. It was a letter. Now, they kept it as the very word of God. God was speaking. This is holy, inspired scripture. Men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is God-breathed. It is completely authoritative. But if we want to understand it best, we don't start by breaking it down syllable by syllable. If we want to understand it, we need to read it as it was written and as it was read by the early Christians, who, receiving this, understood that there was an overall message in the letter. That doesn't mean the details don't matter, but the reason that my approach to expository preaching is to tend to move through in larger sections is so that we don't get lost in the details and miss the main point. Wouldn't that be sad? So I always encourage you, when we start a new book, read the whole thing straight through. It won't take long. But I want you to see that in this letter, the focus is on Jesus Christ. The focus for us needs to be on him. Look at verse 28. We proclaim him. Who? Jesus. Christ. In you, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That is, mature, complete in Christ. Paul was writing to a church where people had begun to come in and teach false doctrines. And they were trying to distract from Christ and act as if there were other things that were really more important. Actually introducing the worship of angels. Introducing strict rules concerning diet and calendar and all sorts of things which were suggested as ways to make us holy. You know what makes us holy? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's the one. It's his perfect sacrifice that once and for all accomplished salvation. And so my forgiveness is in him. My righteousness is in him. My peace is in him. My wisdom is in him. Everything that I need is in him. And Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's pulling their attention back where it needs to be, and that is onto Jesus. So, having said that, Let me mention a couple of other things that I found particularly noteworthy in chapter 1. First of all, please notice that the Apostle Paul says he has a ministry in the midst of all his busyness, his travels, his persecutions. He has a ministry of praying for people like the church in Colossae. He hadn't led them to Christ. They heard the gospel from somebody else. But he heard about them. And when he heard about them, he became concerned for them and joyfully began to intercede on their behalf. And we'll talk about some of the things that he was particularly praying for, because that gives us an idea what we ought to be praying for one another. And I would really appreciate it if you would use Paul's description of his prayer in Colossians 1 as you pray for me. Because I want all these things to be true of me. I want to be growing in wisdom and my understanding of who he is and how I'm to live. That's my aim. I want to be found mature, perfect in Christ, complete in him. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear here, and God the Holy Spirit is the one speaking through him, that the believers are saints. And therefore, he's praying for them. And one of the things that encourages him about the Colossians is that they love one another. They not only love the folks who are close to them, who live close to them, who worship with them, they love other believers, just like Paul loves them and prays for them, even though he's not in Colossae, and even though he wasn't the one who founded the church there. Okay? We ought to be able to encourage people in the various churches to just be faithful to Jesus. So, I want us also to see in this first chapter the balance between, and it's exemplified for us in Paul's writing, the balance between what we're looking forward to, the hope that is ours in heaven, the inheritance that is ours. There's much talk about that in this passage, but also balanced with what God has already accomplished by Christ Jesus. In other words, what secures our hope in glory is what God already did for us in Christ. The reason I have the confidence of eternal life is because the God who promised that to me already defeated death, already conquered sin. Jesus has won the victory. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. And when he was crucified, everything that stood against us was nailed to that cross. There'll be more about that later in the letter. But I want you to see the description in chapter 1 includes both the hope we have for the future and the fact that that hope is grounded in what has already been accomplished by God, not by us. It's been accomplished by God in Christ Jesus. And so I have solid confidence because it's not based on me. My confidence is grounded in him. It's in what he has done. Salvation comes from the Lord. Paul makes much of that in this chapter. But the focus is on King Jesus. The focus of the chapter, the focus of the gospel, the focus of the Christian life. And I want to just point out a few things in this chapter. In verse 3, we're reminded that Jesus is the Son of God. How's that? Well, it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that puts in perspective who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's the object of our faith. In verse 7, when it says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, can also be translated on your behalf, not a substantive difference, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, that's saying Jesus is the one we serve. But then Paul really begins to sharpen up the lens, if you will. And beginning in verse 13, he says, He has rescued us, that is the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Jesus is the King who is dearly loved by His Father. God the Father dearly loves Him and has made Him King. This is the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament concerning Messiah. And it is eternally true. He is the King dearly loved by God the Father. So, beginning in verse 15 then, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. In Him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Now, if that's the case, how important is Jesus? Everything that exists, visible and invisible, material and immaterial in the sense of what it's made of, as in thrones, dominions, hierarchies, all of that. Everything about the universe and the way it's organized was created by Jesus and for Jesus. I mean, everything. The whole thing is His. He made it. He owns it. It's for Him. That's our King. That's our King. There is no earthly power that can compare, even dimly. There's nothing that can separate us from His love. Talk about secure. I think we're going to be all right. All dominion and authority belong to Jesus. You do not want to be His adversary, and you do not want to be distracted from Him to other stuff, including some of the beautiful stuff He's created. Sunsets are wonderful as long as you know who painted the sky. Okay? Food is great as long as you give thanks to the one who provides our daily bread. All the joys of this life, even grandchildren, as wonderful as that is, it's all from Him. And He not only created it all, but He actually is the one who holds it together. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's already conquered death. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid of that. So that in everything, He might have the supremacy. There's not a place you can go where, no, it doesn't apply there. In everything, He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Say, well, He is the eternal Son of God. Yes, He is. But do you realize He became a man so that we could become part of the family? This is absolutely amazing. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So if we look at this rightly, we see that it's all about Jesus. Who He is and what He has already accomplished. When we look at this, we see one more thing that is, once you see how great Christ is, who He is, what He's done, then Paul tells us there's a mystery that was hidden in all the previous generations. It's now been revealed and is available to you. Okay? What is that mystery? What's the secret? What is the thing that previous generations couldn't know? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The infinite God who created all things didn't just provide forgiveness for us, That would be staggering. But he did more. His goal was to cleanse us so that he might fill us and live his life through us, transforming us into his likeness so that we are in a process of growth, becoming like him. And that is the context when Paul talks about continuing to make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body. Please get this. Paul was not saying that Jesus suffered, but he didn't suffer enough. That's not what he's suggesting. It's not something in Christ that's lacking. It's something in Paul that is lacking. He's saying, as much as I've suffered, I haven't suffered enough yet. In order for me to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, I've got to go through some more difficulty. I'm going to have to suffer some more. How many of you have that as one of your ambitions? You got a bucket list? And people don't put that on their bucket list, do they? But why would Paul do that? Was he a masochist who just liked suffering? No, he was one who was in love with Jesus and wanted to be like him, and he knew that that comes at a price. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised when this world doesn't get it. When they look at you and say, you're nuts. Why would you do that? They didn't like Jesus either. They don't understand. If you want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, it'll be costly. But it's worth it. And there will be suffering, but the outcome is maturity. Go back and read James chapter 1. Go back and read Peter's epistles. Paul, who wrote about that stuff, went through all kinds of suffering, and he didn't say, I don't understand what's happening to me. He said, praise the Lord. I am being conformed to his likeness. And I've got a ways to go. I'm a work in progress. But I'm praying for you that you will grow in maturity. Here's what he says. We've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Folks, that is what we're aiming for. And so Paul describes very well what Christ in you looks like. Look at the end of this morning's chapter. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I have actually heard people who try to teach that if you are struggling, you are not walking in the Spirit. I mean, you know, the idea, well, if you're struggling in the flesh, then you're not walking in the Spirit. But if you walk in the Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, it'll involve struggling. But you won't be struggling in your own power. You will be struggling, working hard, pressing on in the power of the Spirit, depending upon the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead to now work through you. It's in his power, it's in his victory, and that is why, from first to last, we worship him.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at WVR.org. That's WVR.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at wvr.org.